The Coram Deo Church Community is a missional church rooted in historic, biblical Christianity and committed to cultural engagement. We hope the message you're about to hear spurs you to deeper reflection on the gospel of Jesus Christ. Thanks for listening.
The scripture readings from today are from Exodus 20, verse 15, and Matthew chapter 6, verses 25 through 33. Exodus chapter 20, verse 15, you shall not steal. Matthew chapter 6, verse 25 through 33. Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap, nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon, in all his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. The word of God for the people of God.
You guys, I got a new microphone. It's going to be great. It's going to be great. I can't wait. I'm amazed. My name is Bob. I'm one of the pastors here. And it's been a heavy couple weeks. 2 weeks ago, we talked about murder and malice. Last week, we talked about adultery and lust. This week, finally, we get to a commandment that only shoplifters and thugs need to worry about, right? I mean, the rest of us good, upstanding, morally conscious people can just rest easy. I wish it were that easy. But unfortunately, the Holy Spirit's going to get up in your grill again this morning. And so that's just how it goes. As you've been experiencing, the Ten Commandments have a massive scope. They are much broader than we sometimes think they are. And that's why the Ten Commandments point us to the gospel of Jesus Christ and the good news of grace. And so we're going to dive into the Eighth Commandment this morning. Before we do that, though, two additional announcements to what's already been said. Number one, Easter Sunday, we are doing a baptism. And so if you are a newer Christian and you have not yet been baptized, I want to invite you into that. If you'll come find me after this service, I'd love to talk to you about getting baptized. It's the sort of first step of initiation into the people of God. And so if you've trusted in Jesus, you need to be baptized, and I'd love to talk to you more about that. Parents, just so you know, if you have a child who's been asking questions about baptism, we've built a whole process for kids that we're going to walk through this summer, and so we have that in mind, and so just want you to know that we'll do a baptism later this year, sort of focused in that direction. Second announcement I have, as you know, 2 weeks from now, 2 weeks from today, we're going to two services. It'll be like daylight savings time, only forever. 9 o'clock and 11 o'clock, all right? So it'll just be, if you want to go to the 9, it'll feel kind of like this morning. If you want to go to the 11, it'll feel like falling back. It's just, you get an hour either way. So we still need 25 people to help us make that shift work by volunteering in various ways, most importantly, in serving, teaching, and helping in Coram Deo Kids. And so out in the hallway after the service, you'll find some of our Coram Deo Kids staff, and they'll be out there to basically grab your information, plug you in a place where you can serve. And so just know there's still need. And so if you're that person who's been sitting back going, oh man, somebody else will volunteer for that. Everybody else has, and we still need 25 of you, all right? So that's your invitation and your call, all right? A few years ago, I sold a pickup truck that to this day I still wish I had. It was one of my favorite vehicles that I've ever owned. And I sold it on Craigslist. This guy showed up, came to look at it. We agreed to a price. And so he showed up the next day with a cashier's check, and we sat down to fill out the bill of sale so he could take it to the county treasurer and get it registered. And so as I'm sitting there writing out the bill of sale, he says to me, "Hey, do you think you could help me out a little on the number you're writing there? Help me out a little." As you perhaps know, the state requires you to pay sales tax on the purchase price of a new vehicle. And so essentially what he's asking me to do was to lie about the price we agreed to in order to reduce his sales tax liability. And so I tried that awesome social cue where I just said, "Nah," and kept writing. But that didn't work. He said, "Come on, man, really? Help me out." And that kind of triggered me. And so I said, "Oh, so you mean lie about what you paid me for the truck? Is that what you're asking me to do?" He said, "Man, come on. People do this all the time." I said, "No, I'm not going to do that." And as we finished the transaction, he begrudgingly signed the paper and walked away angry with me for being honest. Those are the kinds of very real life, everyday situations that the Eighth Commandment speaks to. In the words of Martin Luther, the Eighth Commandment applies wherever there is taking and giving of money for merchandise or labor. In other words, this commandment speaks to the very real world of commerce in which we live every day. Buying and selling, trading and borrowing, working and spending. If you want to just take a minute to think about it, ponder how stealing, or at least the threat of being taken advantage of, is part of the backdrop of your life every day. What if you could count on every mechanic to be trustworthy? What if every contractor you hired did excellent work and never cut corners? What if every time you traded in a car, you could be sure you were getting a fair price? The fact that you can't be sure of any of those things is part of what creates a backdrop of sort of anxiety in your everyday life. The dynamic of theft, let's just call it what it is, the dynamic of theft is so much a part of our ordinary everyday existence that even the Saturday Evening Post poked fun at it. Take a look at this cover image painted by Leslie Thrasher, who was a contemporary of Norman Rockwell, right? Two parties in an everyday transaction, both seeking to tip the scale just a little bit in their favor. This is what breaking the Eighth Commandment looks like at the grocery store. All right? So let's dive in and take a closer look at the commandment, "You shall not steal." I want to talk about four things this morning. I want to talk about how we steal, why we steal, what God wants from us instead, and how we get there. How we steal, why we steal, what God wants from us instead, and how we get there. So let's start by thinking about how we steal. In addition to just basic theft, like there's one obvious way we steal, which is just to abscond with someone else's property. And Pastor Justin has some stories about that that he's told before. I don't know, you guys might have experienced something similar. All right, so besides just basic like shoplifting, stealing, theft, what are other ways that we break this commandment? Four other ways that we steal. Number one, deception. Deception. Leviticus chapter 19, verse 35 and 36, God tells us this. "You shall do no wrong in judgment, in measures of length or weight or quantity. You shall have just balances, just weights, a just ephah, and a just hin." Those are ancient measures of quantity. "I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt." Likewise, the book of Proverbs tells us, "Unequal weights are an abomination to the Lord, and false scales are not good. In an agrarian economy, one of the ways you stole was through using unequal weights and measures. That's sort of the joke the Saturday Evening Post is making. Does something weigh what you're actually paying for? J.I. Packer says the modern equivalent of this sort of thing is the overpricing of goods and services. That's what deception looks like in the modern day. So here are some questions we might ask. Those of you in business, do you charge a fair price for the goods and services you provide? Those of you who are attorneys, do you bill only for time you actually spend on a client's work? Those of you who are in medicine, do you order only the tests a patient actually needs? Those of you who are in the trades, do you bill only for work that you actually do? Are you straightforward and fair and honest in all your dealings? The first way we steal is through deception. Here's a second way we steal: exploitation. Taking advantage of the poor, the vulnerable. Listen to the prophet Amos. "Hear this, you who trample on the needy and bring the poor of the land to an end, saying, 'When will the new moon be over that we may sell grain, and the Sabbath that we may offer wheat for sale, that we may make the ephah small and the shekel great, and deal deceitfully with false balances, that we may buy the poor for silver and the needy for a pair of sandals, and sell the chaff of the wheat?'" You see again the reference to sort of false scales and balances, but notice what's particularly in focus in the prophet Amos: the exploitation of the poor, the exploitation of those who are vulnerable. Why does God care about just and fair business practices? He cares because unjust practices hurt the poor most of all. Are you involved in taking advantage of needy and vulnerable people in any way? I'll give you an example of one shape this takes that's very common in the modern world: payday loan companies. These companies target people with poor credit, those who can't get a transaction or a traditional loan from a bank, and so they're particularly vulnerable. Listen to the New York Times from last October. "There are now more payday loan stores in the United States than there are McDonald's restaurants. The operators of these stores make around $46 billion a year in loan, collecting $7 billion in fees. A cash-strapped customer might borrow $400 from a payday lender. The loan would be due 2 weeks later, plus $60 in interest and fees. That is the equivalent of an annual interest rate of more than 300%. You thought your credit card was bad. Because most borrowers cannot repay their debts quickly, the loans are often rolled over, entangling those who take them in hard-to-escape spirals of ever-growing debt." Now, on the one hand, providing access to capital for those with poor credit is a good and necessary service, and it's complex. But doing so at 300% interest is exploiting the vulnerable and needy. This type of exploitation is a second way we violate the Eighth Commandment. And so listen, as we're just dreaming about what would it look like for the kingdom of God to come in our city, here's a problem for some of you entrepreneurs and finance wizards to solve. Could the church, could Christians put forward a viable business model that provides access to capital to those who don't have it or can't get it in a way that's not as exploitive as the systems that currently exist? Someone needs to solve that problem. Maybe that's what the Holy Spirit is provoking you to do this morning. So we steal by deception, we steal by exploitation. Here's a third way we steal: poor stewardship. Listen to John Calvin. "If a shiftless steward or overseer devours his master's substance and fails to attend to household business, if he either unjustly spends or wantonly wastes the properties entrusted to him, If the servant mocks his master, if he divulges his secrets, if in any way he betrays his life or good, all these are deemed theft in God's sight. So let's consider questions like these. How do you treat the company vehicle that you drive? How do you treat the tools that you use on the job? How do you treat the client accounts that you're responsible for? Poor stewardship is a third way that we steal and break the eighth commandment. Here's a fourth. Stinginess toward God. Did you know that God accuses his people of stealing from him? Malachi chapter 3, verse 8. Listen to what God says. Will a man rob God? Yet you are robbing me. But you say, how have we robbed you? In your tithes and contributions. You are cursed with a curse, for you are robbing me, the whole nation of you. Bring the full tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. And thereby put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you a blessing until there is no more need. Do you see what God is accusing his people of? He's accusing them of being thieves, of stealing, of breaking the eighth commandment. And how is it that they're stealing? By not tithing, by not being generous with God. I know you guys are all like, oh, I see what you did there, Pastor. You turned this into a sermon on tithing. You guys, I'm just reading the Bible. We're just looking for like, where does the Bible talk about stealing and theft and robbery? Oh, guess what? This is one of those places. And see, we have a tendency to think like this. Look, I've got some bills and I've got some obligations and I've got some things I am responsible for. And after all of that, if I have money left over, then I'll tithe. But I wonder, in light of Malachi, in light of what God is saying to us through this prophet, what if the reason you have financial stress and turmoil is the very opposite of what you think? Have you ever thought about just choosing to give, choosing to be generous with God and taking him at his word? Like, this is fascinating. God invites us right here in this verse to test him. Says, hey, put me to the test. Go ahead and try me on this one, church. See if I will not open the windows of heaven and pour down for you a blessing. Now look, I know there's people out there that do weird, goofy stuff with this verse, and I'm not going to be one of those people. But here's what I can tell you. I've been pastoring this church for 12 years, and I've seen a lot of crazy stuff happen. And I know dozens and dozens of people that have stories about this text where they're just like, you know what? I just decided we were going to start giving. And I can't explain it, man. God met our needs. God showed up in ways we didn't expect. Psalm 37:25 says this, I have been young and now I am old, yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken or his children begging for bread. God is faithful. So, how do we steal? Here are four ways we don't commonly think about: deception, exploitation, poor stewardship, and stinginess toward God. These things all fall under the scope of the eighth commandment. So if that's how we steal, if those are some ways the Bible describes what breaking the eighth commandment looks like, why do we steal? There are at least two reasons the Bible gives in answer to the question, why do we steal? Here's the first one. This might surprise you. Laziness. Look at Ephesians 4, verse 28. This is a really fascinating verse because it's in the New Testament. It's in a book written to the church. It's in a section of that book that's describing sort of what a life changed by the gospel looks like. And it says this, let the thief no longer steal, but rather, let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Why do we steal? Sometimes it's just because we're lazy. It's easier to overcharge people for one sale than to hustle and make two sales, right? This verse is telling us the flip side of the eighth commandment. When God commands us not to steal, he's commanding us to work hard and be generous. That's what the positive side of this commandment looks like. And so I want to invite you to step back and evaluate this morning. Where is there laziness financially in your life? Where is there a lack of budgeting and stewardship and clarity? Where do you expect things to just come to you without you having to work for them? Why do we steal? Sometimes it's because we're lazy. But there's a second thing, even deeper than laziness, that drives us to steal. And that is lack of trust. Lack of trust. I mean, just think about the deeper dynamics in your soul, right? Why are you prone to clutch and grab and take? Why aren't you more open-handed and generous with your resources? If you really think about that question, it's because you're afraid you won't have enough. Breaking the eighth commandment is rooted in a failure to trust God's provision. And Jesus puts his finger on this in that text in the Sermon on the Mount that we heard read a few minutes ago in Matthew chapter 6, verse 28. Listen to what Jesus says. Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? That's the real issue, isn't it? It's about trust. When we steal, what we're saying is, God, I can't trust or I won't trust you to provide. I trust me. I'm going to take things into my own hand. This is why Martin Luther said, every commandment ultimately comes back to the first commandment. You shall have no other gods before me. If we really fear and love and trust and worship God, then everything else falls into place. If we're not willing to trust God, we're going to find a disposition in our hearts toward cutting corners, toward cheating, toward stinginess, toward stealing. So why do we steal? Fundamentally, it's because we don't trust. So that gets us into the third question. How do we steal? Why do we steal? The third question is, what does God want from us instead? What does God want from us instead? Well, the answer probably is obvious to you by now, right? What God wants from us is generosity that's rooted in trust. Here's how the Heidelberg Catechism frames the eighth commandment. Question: what does God require of you in this commandment? Answer: that I do whatever I can for my neighbor's good, that I treat others as I would like them to treat me, and that I work faithfully so that I may share with those in need. What God wants for us is a generous life flowing from a deep trust and confidence in him. That's what God wants. He wants us to be generous and open-handed and liberal because we trust and are confident in him. And by the way, notice how very practical that trust is. Going back again to Ephesians 4, verse 28. Right? Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands. So notice something, because I think we get stuck here. We have a tendency to think trusting God means sitting in the living room and praying and hoping a check shows up in the mailbox. Ephesians 4 says, trusting God might look like going out and getting a second job. Are you with me? Trust is not passive. Trust is not lazy. Trust is not, let's just hope God meets our needs. Trust is, maybe I need a hustle. Maybe there's some work I need to do. But that labor, right, notice, rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands. But that labor, that work, is not a striving, grasping, clutching, selfish labor. It's a trusting labor, a worshipful labor, a labor that realizes God's given to us to work. He's given us capacity. And when we use that capacity in ways that bring us income so that we can then be generous with others, that pleases and glorifies him. It's not labor in the sense of being driven and harried. It's labor in the sense of trusting God. Martin Luther said, God meets our needs through the labors of everyone else in society. Luther says this, you have a rich Lord who is certainly sufficient for you and who will not suffer you to come short in anything or to want. Thus you can with a joyful conscience enjoy 100 times more than you could scrape together with unfaithfulness and wrong. Hey, because God loves you, because God cares about you, you can enjoy his good gifts 100 times more than you would enjoy whatever you could get together by your unfaithfulness and stinginess and striving. So what does God want from us? He wants a life of generosity that flows out of trust in him, confidence in him. Which raises the question, how do we get there? How do we get there? How do we get to the place where we trust God in that kind of open-handed, generous, worshipful labor kind of way? I've had this conversation a lot lately. Talked with a lot of people about the question, how do I learn to trust God? Because look, let's be honest. This is the core thing in many of our lives and many of our souls is just, you know, we've learned to be careful who we trust for good reason, right? And so when people say, hey, you should just trust God, a lot of us feel like, man, I don't even know what it looks like to trust God. I have trouble with trust. This is part of how sin has broken and affected us. So how do I learn to trust God? Like many of you, when my kids were little, I taught them, all four of them, how to swim. It would be more accurate to say I did not teach them how to swim. I was present as other people taught them how to swim. All right? So let's just be clear on that. Right, but you know how this works with a little toddler, a little child who's looking at this humongous pool of water, knowing the capacity that it has to end their life, and there's an adult in the water, perhaps a father, saying, jump, I've got you. And that kid is looking at you like you're crazy, saying, why would I jump? Like, what are you talking about? It's scary. I don't want to jump. And what do? You coax that child and you say, hey, I've got you. I'm not going to let you drown. Jump. At the end of the day, that child is going to jump because they trust your character. Because they trust mom or dad to not let them sink. They know enough about you to know, okay, you're a trustworthy person. And so even though this pool looks really scary, I'll jump. At least they'll get to that point. Sometimes it takes a while. How do I learn to trust God? Friends, listen to me. It's not a how problem. You just jump. You decide to trust his character. And why would you do that? Because he's proven his character by sending his son. Romans 8, verse 32. He, who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Just let that verse sink in for a minute. Do you hear the gospel logic of that verse? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? You're worried about whether God's going to take care of you? You're worried about whether God can handle your financial worries? Listen, he didn't spare his own son. He's already given the most precious and most valuable thing he has. And if he's done that, how's he not going to do whatever else you need? You want to know why you don't need to steal? Because God sent his son. He's proven his generosity. You don't need to steal. You don't need to exploit. You don't need to deceive. You don't need to be stingy. Why? Because God has demonstrated in Jesus Christ that he is absolutely worthy of your trust and confidence, and that he will take care of every need you have. If you belong to him, if you trust in Jesus, if you rest in the Lord Jesus Christ, there's nothing else that God could possibly give that's more valuable, more precious than his son. You can trust him for everything else. If he didn't spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, well then how would he not also with him freely give us all things? I mean, if you read the rest of Romans 8, which I don't have on the slide, it goes on to say, okay, so we're killed. So we have tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, danger, sword. Is any of that really a big deal? Like, is any trouble we meet in life really going to separate us from the love of God? No. Why do we know that? Because he already gave us his son. Like, we already have the most valuable thing possible. And notice Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount when he talks about the birds and the flowers. And he says, look, God clothes all these. God takes care of all these. Won't he also take care of you, O you of little faith? And notice how many times he mentions anxiety in that passage. Don't be anxious. Don't be anxious. Don't be anxious. Yeah, yeah. Guess what? Your father knows what you need. He's going to take care of you. So how about this morning? We repent of all of our grabbing and all of our clutching and all of our hoarding and all of our wasting of resources. And we turn to Jesus in trust and surrender. For some of you, it'd be the first time that you repent and turn to Jesus in trust and surrender. And what you're giving up is control of your life. You're giving up your desire to control everything in your life. And you're saying, okay, God, I can't do that. So I'm going to stop. I'm going to give up. I'm going to repent of my propensity to steal glory from you, to pretend as though my life is my own, to do with what I want. I want to turn from that. And I want to give my life to you and receive the life of Christ given for me. I want to invite you to do that this morning. And then I want you to invite you to get baptized on Easter Sunday and join the community of people who've trusted in God. For others of you, the Holy Spirit has put his finger on something particular this morning, on some aspect of deception or exploitation or poor stewardship or stinginess or laziness. And you need to turn from that and open your hands in trust and surrender. Say, God, instead of my clutching, grasping, grabbing, stealing sort of disposition, I want to repent of that. I want to turn from that. I want to open my hands and my life to you and trust and surrender. I want to really believe that you're out for my good, that you sent Christ for me, and so I can count on and trust in your good for everything else. Would you trust? Would you turn to Jesus in repentance and surrender this morning? Let's not be a people who steal. Let's follow the wisdom of Ephesians chapter 4. Let the thief, which is all of us, steal no longer. Because we don't need to. God has given us all we need in Christ. So let's instead labor, work, and be generous. That's what God's redeemed us for. Let's pray to him now. Just take a minute to talk to the Lord in your own soul and release whatever you need to release to him. Imagine yourself grasping and clutching something. Whatever that is that you feel the need to control. Whatever it is that you feel like you have to grab hold of, let go. Trust the Lord with it. If there's sin that you're convicted of, turn from it. Acknowledge it before him. And open your heart in a posture of trust and surrender. Our Father, this morning we praise, thank, and worship you because you did not spare your own son. You gave him up for us all. And so we confess this morning all the ways that we steal. We confess that we're thieves. We've stolen your glory. We've hoarded your resources. We've been stingy with our finances. We haven't taken care of the poor and the vulnerable and the needy. In all these ways and many more, Father, we've shown our lack of trust in you. And we've idolized ourselves. We've put ourselves on the throne and said, we will solve our own problems. We will meet our own obligations. We will be in charge of our own finances. We know better than you. So God, we just repent. We just turn from that. We bow our knee before you, the one who's rightly on the throne, the one who knows our need before we ask, the one who's promised that if we ask for a fish, you're not going to give us a stone. The one who's promised that if you can make the flowers in the field look beautiful, you'll take care of the wardrobe that we need for work tomorrow. So God, we just humble ourselves before you. We thank you for your goodness to us. We open our lives before you in trust and humility and repentance. And we say, God, make us generous. Help us live in the world in an open-handed way. And Father, for those of us that this sermon calls us to work, that there's some labor for us to go from here and do, would you give us the kind of demeanor that sees that as purposeful worship to you? That it's not true that we come to church to worship on Sunday and then we go to work Monday morning to slave and grind away for our own purposes. But rather, we come to church on Sunday to sing and worship to you, and then we go to work on Monday to worship you. We go to work on Tuesday to worship you. We go to work all week and do the things we have to do in life as an expression of worship to you because we can trust that you as our good Father are going to provide for us. Receive our worship this morning. Receive our repentance this morning. Meet us with your grace this morning, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.